Welcome to A Cloud of Witnesses. My name is Robert Pears. In this episode, we're going to look at the extraordinary life of Catherine Coleman. She was a wonderful lady that truly impacted my family as a child and had a great impact on me personally just after I got saved. I look at her life, and something that I was always taught was that she was a lady motivated by love. And as I studied her ministry, looked at it, I truly believe she was. In fact, she says that love is something you do. And I believe that love is something that is demonstrated in a life laid down. In 1 John 3:16, it says this, "We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and that we ought to do the same for the brethren." I find one of the most powerful things about her ministry was that she learned to empty herself of herself. She would cry out to God after a service as she looked at people's lives and those that weren't healed, that didn't receive Jesus, and say, "Lord, had I just emptied myself a little more? Or if I just had to wait a little longer, could I have just touched a few more people?" I think too many of us in ministry, you know, we have a highly polished word, but we've not got a hold of the fact that we're supposed to preach a word with power and realize we're meant to just be vessels yielded to the living God and allowing God to work through us. See, there's nothing that I and in of myself can bring to the table. You need Jesus. That was the bottom line message that Catherine Coleman preached. She preached Jesus. She loved Jesus. And in her many, many years of ministry, you see that she was burdened to see souls, first and foremost, one for Jesus. I believe that comes from people that have gone beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and discovered the heartbeat of heaven, which is God's mercy. I wanted to share something that she wrote, if I may. Talk about a woman that, you know, I've documented through many newspaper articles. I know personally, saw many, many great miracles in her ministry. And she wrote this, "There is in these divine displays of divine power, a divine tenderness, a gentleness more impressive than the miraculous element itself, revealing divine sympathy and divine love and indeed divine authority." You know, you go to the Holy of Holies, everything points to the mercy of God. And when you get a revelation of God's great mercy, that God is motivated and moved by mercy and a tender kindness, it changes you. And I love that fact about Catherine Coleman, that she had a revelation of the tenderness and the mercy of God, and she allowed it to flow through her. She discovered the importance of emptying herself. You know, I look at every area of our lives, that we are meant to learn to empty ourselves so that God can use us, pour into us, and pour through us.
So I guess my next question, sure they were born, the stars were aligned in some special format, they were unique individuals that God predestined to greatness, so that we ordinary people can never accomplish that.
And your statement or your question is so untrue. Ezekiel said to one of the people, or to a group of people in his day, "I've set where you set." And for some reason, that little Ezekiel verse, "I've set where you set," is how I answer that question. Every one of these great people that we admire so tremendously has set in the same seat of question, the same seat of what is going on, why is this happening to me, or where's the miracles at? What's going on? These type of things, we've all sat in the same chair. The thing is, they got up and went after God, and they didn't allow circumstance to conclude their answer for them. They went to heaven, they went to their knees, and they stayed there until they got an answer. Everybody great has done something stupid. One thing that I've done in my writings of God's generals is I've told you everything, the good, the bad, the natural, from a perspective of not being hostile or judgmental. Everybody I write about, I'd be on the front row of their meetings today going amen and putting offerings in their buckets. Okay, so when I tell you something in my writings or in my conversation today, it's not because I'm mad at anybody. I love them all. I defend them. I've helped some of their ministries come back alive to a new generation. That's how much I love them. But they've all done things that when you read their life story, they don't do that. They did it. And so you're going to realize everybody great has done things that made you scratch your head or it makes you go, oh my God. But God's a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. He said, as many chances as you need. Now, humans don't give you that many chances, but God does. And so my advice is don't use all those chances up. You know, a few of them are fine, but don't use them all up. They're all just like you and I who walked with God and took advantage of what Christ gave them. I guess let me tell you this way. It'd be a little bit better to illustrate it. When I was a little boy, I went and saw Catherine Kuhlman. I saw her three times in person and met her once in the green room of the Mabee Center when she was there, because we were friends with the Roberts' family, and we were in the green room. And I remember walking in. I was a little boy, so I wasn't a theologian. I didn't detect angels singing. I just remember laying the white dress, walked through the door, and she came over and talked to us and put her hand on my shoulder. And I remember looking at her hand like that. And she was sick. She was about probably a year from her death. And she was so frail, and this is what I remember as a little boy, I could see all the veins on the top of her hand. That's what I remember in the room. She talked to me about my calling and talked to my family about she felt that God had called me. I vaguely remember that, but I remember her hand and her coming through the room when I met her as a little child. But Miss Kuhlman, she was the most ordinary person. She'd tell everybody, I'm the most ordinary person in the world. And you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, she just said that because you had to say that. No, she really believed that. And when you study her private life, she was so much of an ordinary, what I would call high fashion lady. She loved fashion. She was a perfect woman in the fashion. She'd have been a great model, a great person in fashion if she'd have been taking that road as a career. And I remember seeing the miracles. The thing about Miss Kuhlman that I remember the most in those services, first would be what you felt for 3 to 4 hours. Now, you saw miracles, but the thing I miss is what I felt, because your skin would just quiver just a little bit all over. You could feel the presence of God like that all over. And I remember feeling that. And we'd go back Sunday morning after her service. That was on the Sunday morning before. Many of the churches in Tulsa at that time dismissed their Sunday morning services. You know how hard to get a pastor to dismiss a Sunday morning service? They dismissed their Sunday morning service to go to the Catherine Kuhlman meeting. Our church was one of them. And so the next Sunday morning, we were in Sunday school class, and our Sunday school teacher asked about 8 or 9 of us, what do you remember about the Catherine Kuhlman meeting? And we all had our little answers, and I remember what I said. I can hear it just as clear as I'm talking to you right now. I like what I felt, and I want to feel it every day. That was my answer as an 8-year-old boy, because I remember feeling that glorious presence like that. And my Sunday school teacher, she meant well, but she was wrong, but I was taught to obey and believe my elders, so she goes, well, you can't have it every day. You should just be happy you had a chance to see a great woman and to feel that because you'll never feel it again. That's what she said. And as a little boy, I thought, okay. And as I got in my life and began my ministry, there was a thing in me that I thought, I can never reach for that. I can never go where she was because she was special. And then I realized, as I became a better student of the Word, that we all have the same access to the throne of God. Miss Kuhlman didn't have a special place next to God's throne, or Mother Etter, or Brother Wigglesworth, or Brother Lake, or any of the other people we admire. We're all given the same access to God's throne. The difference is how many took advantage of it, and how long did you stay inside the throne next to God? That's the difference. The thing that made Miss Kuhlman different than you and I was not that she was special in the sense that her salvation was different, or her measure of faith was different, or her access to God was different. It was that she stayed longer inside the throne room than you and I. And when she came out, that's what we saw. You and I have the same access, and there's no clock on how long you can stay versus how long she can stay. You can stay as long as you want. And to me, that's how I would explain or answer that question. It's what they did with what they were given that we don't do with the same thing we were given. And so if we can get people to do that without being religious. Now, when I talk like this, and I've always in my mind, because I was a pastor for many years, I hear people saying, well, I got to go pay this price. And they do it with a religious spirit instead out of a humility and honest wanting to be with God. Some people try to do this so they can have power to be a great empire builder. They didn't go into God's throne to become a famous preacher. They went to God's throne to love him, to learn about him, and to do what he wanted. It was that simple. Some people approach God, I want to be a famous Reinhard Bonnke. I want the big crowds. I need the big TV ministry. None of these people in reality, when you get to know them and can read, they didn't think like that. Now, they got famous. They became that. But their heart and their motive was never like that. Or God doesn't give glory to people like that anyway. And so that would be my answer.
If we are truly to have an impact on the society and change lives, we must reveal Jesus. There must come a place where there's less of me and more of him. And that only comes when I empty myself of me. I linger a little longer in his presence so that not only am I transformed, I'm conformed to his image. Kathleen Coleman had a powerful relationship with her earthly daddy, and that formed her understanding of her relationship with Daddy God. She believed in the power of prayer. In fact, she said it was the most powerful thing given to us humans, was prayer, because prayer changes everything. Prayer can release the authority, release the ability of heaven, the resources of heaven in your life and in your circumstance. Prayer can change everything, as I said. And she understood that, and understood that we needed to understand how to pray. Prayer was built, or is built, upon a relationship. See, Christianity is not a religion, because religion is something built upon the traditions, the teachings, and thoughts of men. Christianity is a relationship. I don't care what denomination you were born into. I don't care what your parents believe. It's what you personally have a relationship with. Do you know Jesus? See, Kathleen Coleman explained on the topic of prayer that the foundation of it was your relationship with the Father, which had to come through the acknowledging of what Jesus did on the cross and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. That was the message she preached. You may look at her and remember her for the great healings, but bottom line, she was after souls for Jesus and believed that you needed to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. She was willing to take it to whatever denomination to bring you a revelation that you could have a relationship with the Father and have a prayer life that truly is effective and where you can get answers to prayer. I don't know about you, but that truly is a phenomenal message we need to hear, is that God wants to answer your prayers, but that place where you can have answered prayer comes through the relationship you have with the Father, which only comes through Jesus. When we receive the sacrifice of Jesus, what he did on the cross for us personally, when we receive Jesus as Lord in our heart and confess him with our mouth by his Spirit, then we can enter in and experience a relationship with the God who is bigger. And to Kathleen Coleman, he was bigger. And he was a powerful God that demonstrated that how much he loved her and that he had a purpose and plan for her life and that God was with her. In every generation, God raises up a Gideon. But God, when he raises up a Gideon, he wants them to know that he is with them, he is for them, and he's gone before them. And he did that with Kathleen Coleman. Kathleen Coleman, when she got to Denver, you know, didn't have much money. But I want to share something she said because it reveals her heart and her relationship with Daddy God. She said, if we served a God of limited to our finances, then we served the wrong God. He's not limited to what we have or who we are. If he can use somebody like me to bring souls into the kingdom, he can certainly use our $5 and multiply it just as he multiplied the loaves and the fishes for the people on the hillside. Now go to Denver, find me the biggest building you can get. Get the finest piano for Helen. Fill the place with chairs. Take out a bid in the Denver Post and get spot announcements on all the radio stations. This is God's business, and we're going to do it God's way. Big. If we could get another revelation from Catherine Coleman, it is that we are here not to build our kingdom, not to build our ministry, but His. As a pastor, I'm not here to build my church, to build something. I am here to become a yielded vessel that God can use. That means I must empty me of myself and come to a place of an unqualified, yes, Daddy God, you have full access, I surrender. I lay down my rights so that you could use me to do what you purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done, it is yours. And when we realize that, we start to see God partnering with us and God doing what He desires to do. God took this lady who was a nobody. She was born in 1907 in Concordia, Missouri, a town founded by German settlers. I look at this, that here is a lady in the middle of nowhere. But God is going to use her to turn the world upside down, to be a history maker. So you can look at yourself and look at your circumstances and situations and say it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God can take you, the least of the least, and make you somebody if you will yield and surrender all. That is the powerful story of Catherine Coleman. She was a woman, as I said, that because of her relationship with her father, understood and had a powerful relationship with Daddy God, and continues to foster and develop that relationship. She was, around 1913, her sister married Everett Parrott, and they began a circuit tent ministry, and that's going to become important. Around 1922, Catherine Coleman got saved in a Methodist service. She got born again. And many people will criticize her because it wasn't one of the most incredible stories of where she was so backslidden and she has a phenomenal encounter with God that's so life-changing. It was a life-changing event. But at this point in time, she's not a person that's created great sin and has this great testimony. Her life would become a powerful testimony. Around 1923, her sister Myrtle and Everett came and took her, and she joined them and went to Washington, Oregon, and began a circuit tent ministry where she's traveling with them. And for about 5 years, she just basically just attended and served and helped. But finally, they get to Idaho, and somewhere around 1928, she finally gets her opportunities to preach. Now, Myrtle and Everett were having marital issues, and Everett left and went to Wyoming. But Myrtle discovered she couldn't support herself and finally goes back and finds him and moves back to Wyoming. This was the point where Catherine Coleman separated herself. She gets an opportunity, an old pool hall in Boise, Idaho, to preach, and it begins her ministry. I'm going to show you some video of Idaho, and if you haven't been there, you have to realize you go back to 1928 and realize not alone is this a remote area and very rural, back in 1928 it was extremely remote, it was extremely rural, and God is taking a lady in these small beginnings and He's making her into a pioneer lady that would change the world. You know, I would personally, if I'm going to start a big ministry, I want to be in a big city, have big names, big connections. That's not how God works. God took her in the small beginnings and began to build and began to transform and create something in this lady.
Well, we're here in Boise, and as you can see, we're here where the Oregon Trail went through. And as you can see, Boise is a very rural city, very beautiful city. But it was here that, of course, Catherine Coleman started her ministry in a pool house down in downtown Boise. And we're right now in downtown Boise. Here we're in Pocatello, and we're looking at the site where the former opera house was that she renovated and, of course, had her revival meetings back in the 1930s. As you can see, again, it's a very rural place. I wanted to show you a little bit of eastern Idaho so that you can see, again, it's farmland, it's rural. And if you can go back into the 30s, just imagine that there was not a lot of communication. So again, this is not the place that you would imagine that you'd want to start a worldwide ministry.
She would spend sleep nights in a turkey house, she'd stay nights in rooms that were cold and have to snuggle in her blankets. She paid a great price. She traveled throughout Idaho. She went to Pocatello, and in Pocatello, I'll show you, the old opera house is no longer there, but that street and where the opera house was, she had to go and do repairs on it. Again, just extremely rural. She went to Twin Falls. She would go throughout the whole of Idaho preaching this glorious gospel. And it's a beautiful state, but it's rural, and it's not where you want to start a worldwide ministry. But see, she wasn't focused on her agenda or building her kingdom. She was focused on souls and walking obedient. And if we can learn the steps of just walking obedient, that the small beginnings can become huge doorways for God to open up and launch us into something greater. So Catherine Coleman, as I said, travels throughout Idaho, and finally then she moves to Colorado. She went to Pueblo, Colorado, and that was the first time she actually had a place where she had a permanent building for a season. She's not traveling like she's been. She actually has a building. She stays there for a season before she goes to Denver. Now, during this time period, she's starting to gain traction and starting to gain great crowds, and people have been drawn to her. I want to go back to Idaho just real quickly, because you can understand a little bit about Catherine Coleman's mindset. Is that when she went to Twin Falls, it was early January, and there was ice on the ground, and she fell and broke her leg. And she was supposed to stay off the foot, which is in a heavy cast, for I believe 2 weeks. But she gets up and preaches on it. And I know there was a nurse in the room that saw it, and it really touched her and changed her, because Catherine Coleman was sold out to Jesus. She would not allow her circumstances to hinder or prevent her doing what God put on her heart to do. I look at the life of Catherine Coleman, and I wanted to share something she wrote. Whether life grinds a man down or polishes him depends on what he is made of. A diamond cannot be polished without friction, nor a man perfected without trials. Great pilots are made in rough waters and deep seas. Catherine Coleman talked about the need for a moment-by-moment faith and relationship. That every day you wake up, we can have these great spiritual experiences, but you know what? We live in a flesh body. We live in a world that, even though something big changed on the inside of us, the world around us didn't. Our bosses, our family, our neighbors didn't change. And we got to live this thing out. And we will face in this life trials and tribulations, but Jesus, be a good cheer, because I've overcome it. But that is dependent upon a moment-by-moment faith and relationship. Catherine Coleman taught that you had to walk with this relationship continually. That the minute that simple faith is lost, the victory over sin is lost. That you, if you're going to walk victorious in this life, need to have that relationship continually. You need to foster it and work on it and walk moment-by-moment with a relationship with Daddy God. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, who walks with us, who goes before us, and He is able to teach us and guide us and lead us. So Catherine Coleman, I said, when she comes to Denver, I love when I look at some of the newspaper articles, they talk about this young lady, and she is young, she's in her mid-20s. But she's starting to have revival. and she's starting to change lives. Think about that. I mean, we see her, remember, as the older lady, but she was a powerful minister of the gospel as a young lady and turned Denver upside down. She was starting to draw thousands of people. What made her special and different? It was this emptying of herself. When you look at her, you see that she had many, many hours where she spent seeking God. She talked about that it seems that all I've done is preach and pray and work and pray some more, preach some more, and work a little harder. You wonder why I know the Word of God as I do. It is because since I can remember, I have searched Scripture. I've been hungry for the Word of God. What is your level of hunger? How much do you desire that relationship with Daddy God? Because it's what causes the results. See, if you want God to turn up and God to bless and pour on and pour through, it is because of what you do in the secret place. It's what you do in the private time when nobody else sees. I believe that Catherine Kuhlman was a hero of faith that learned to linger a little longer with Daddy God, and as a consequence, the afterglow of the presence of God she carried with her. And God began to be able to use through her. You look at, Paul said, I don't preach with persuasive words, but with power. It wasn't great, intense, theological messages that shook the earth that Catherine Kuhlman brought. But it was the life that God was able to pour through her that touched lives and set them free. She was able to heal people spiritually, physically, because of the life in her, that God was able to use her because in the secret times, she emptied herself of herself.
Well, after leaving Idaho, Catherine came to Pueblo, Colorado, before she went to Denver. And here she, of course, rented out the Montgomery Ward warehouse, and we're looking at the site of where that used to be. This warehouse currently is located, is now been replaced, I should say, by a Marriott Hotel, and is located in downtown Denver. It is here that she brought in many preachers, including Burl Waltrip, whom she would marry, and of course entered that dark stage of her life and ministry, which went on for 8 years, and where she went into oblivion.
So she spends this time in Denver. This is where she starts a the Revival Tabernacle. And it is here in the mid-1930s that she starts to have preachers come in and share and testify. And one of them was a man called Burz Waltrip. And it's about to change her life. But we must realize that, number one, she is still a young lady. She's in her mid-20s. And that in each one of us, there are character traits that help us become the person of great success that we're meant to be. But they can also become our weaknesses. The Bible says that we're to lay aside every weight. That it also says that we are to be aware of the foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little things. A lot of time we look at, because they are strengths, we don't yield them to God. That stubbornness of Catherine Kuhlman, that really helped her drive her and helped her be very successful, helped her to plow through difficult seasons and times, was a great strength. But our strength and our weaknesses must be fully submitted to God. So I want to talk instead about the Colorado days, and this is a season of her life where a lot begins to change. And one of the things that happened was the death of her father. In 1934, there was a blizzard that struck, and her father was in Concordia, Missouri, and was hit by a car. Catherine Kuhlman gets the news, but realizes it takes time to get news. So she gets the news, and she begins to drive from Denver to Concordia, which is quite a drive, and it's during a blizzard, but she is determined to get there. Unfortunately, by the time that she gets to her father has passed away, And it was a new season for her because initially she becomes very bitter and mad and angry. And God had to deal with her because that bitterness would have been a root that would have destroyed her ministry. But instead, God begins to change because she, you know, as what we go through, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit, and He begins to show us every area of darkness in us, and we yield it and we are changed, we become a vessel more powerful to God. I believe that we need to allow all areas of our heart to be exposed and God to reveal things in us that need to be changed. And she wrote regarding this event, "I've always been a happy person, and Papa helped me make me happy. Now he was gone, and in his place I was battling unfamiliar strangers of fear and hate. I had the most perfect father a girl ever had, and in my eyes, Papa could do no wrong. He was my ideal." So the perfect person in her life is gone. And it truly is, it was a traumatic event that impacted her. She goes to the church and she looks at his shoulder and she touches his shoulder and God touches Catherine Coleman. "Suddenly I was standing at the front of the church looking down, my eyes fixed not on Papa's face but his shoulders, that shoulder in which I often leaned. I leaned over and put my hand on that shoulder in the casket. And as I did, something happened. All that my fingers caressed was a suit of clothes. Everything that boss contained was simply something discarded. Loved once, laid aside. Papa wasn't there. This was the first time that the power of the risen, resurrected Christ really came through to me. Suddenly I was no longer afraid of death. As my fear disappeared, so did my hate. Papa wasn't dead, he was alive." That hate that she had for the person that caused the accident melted as God's love began to overwhelm her, and she realized that the God that raised Jesus from the dead, because her father had received Jesus, you know, was able to raise him from the dead, that God is such a good God, that when we lay this body aside, that we may be absent, we lay this box and we are now present with the Lord. That is the message, again, that she preached. Because why? You know, our life on earth is but a blip. Eternity goes on forever. And she wanted you to have an eternal relationship with Daddy God, that there's going to come a day where you'll lay aside this body. But it isn't over. And you can enjoy now seeing the Father face to face, perfected in His presence. Oh, what a glorious place. And you can have that relationship now so you can be confident that when that day comes, you're going to step right into glory. And that was, again, the burden heart of Catherine Coleman, is that love, that you would know His love for you. After she returns back to Denver, they were working on a new tabernacle, the Revival Tabernacle, which she finally completed, I believe, in 1935, around May 30th. Again, this is where she would bring in outside preachers, and Burrow Waltrip would turn up. And this is a man that would truly change her life and have an impact. So around, I believe it was 1938, she first invites him in, meets with him, and he leaves his wife and children. And he goes to Mason, Iowa, and starts a church, Radio Chapel Church, there in Mason, Iowa. Catherine Coleman is invited, and she is slowly, there's an attraction between the two of them. She goes to Mason, Iowa to help him raise funds, and as you'll see, we have many of the ads that she ran, and they ran regarding that event. Over time, these two begin to fall in love, but she, in and of herself, is being convicted that something is not right. And a lot of times, see, the Spirit of God, we know the truth because the Spirit begins to put something on the inside of us, but we will try to shut the truth up and reason, and we will try to resist it. Catherine Coleman knew the truth, and she knew that this relationship was not of God and was not right, but she fought against it, and she was determined. And I want to write something that was written regarding her. "But for a while back in 1938, it seemed that even God was not big enough to handle his headstrong, red-headed handmaiden. For once in her life, she was determined to do things her own way, regardless of what God or his people thought about it. And there comes a place sometimes where we become so determined to do something, and we know that we know. But we're going to do it anyways, because we purposed it in our hearts. Thank God for his mercy. But we can open doors and we can go into a season that we greatly regret. And Catherine Coleman's about to open a door that she would regret for the rest of her life. And it was a door that, you know, brought her to a great period of depression and darkness for many years. And her ministry, which right now is at its pinnacle, it's growing, it's having great impact, would shut down. So she did marry Burroughs Waltrip. They moved to Iowa. She did it in secret. But before she married him, that day, even that day, she knew, and she was about to call it off. Many people are warning her, don't do it. After she marries him, she refuses to go to his room, and she actually leaves and returns to Denver, but her people are not willing to take her back because of what she'd done in secret. And many people say that that drove her back into the arms of Waltrip. I look at that season and many seasons we go through, and I said, God will reveal the truth. And we know there's a disturbing on the inside, and somehow we know the truth. We need to have eyes, see, ears to hear, be willing to receive the truth, even though at the time it's not what we want, even though we don't understand it. You know, there was something she wanted. She wanted to be married. She wanted this relationship. Sometimes we've got to lay down things that are a great price and they come at a great cost. It's not easy. She would ultimately have to lay down that relationship. And she would say, nobody knows the price of this ministry, the price that I paid. And it's hard for us to tell people the price that we pay personally. And we can either pay it the easy way or we're going to pay it. Because if we are going to be used by God, there is a price. Each one of us must come to that place where, God, I surrender all. And that truly is all, so that he can use you. I want to clarify that the issue regarding this marriage was not, number one, that he was a divorced man. It was the fact that he lied and deceived and left his wife and children, and that Catherine Coleman, while she claimed she didn't know, she did know that this relationship was not kosher and that it was not built upon a biblical solid foundation regarding divorce or a relationship. And God was not happy or pleased with it. And God made it known to Catherine Coleman. And a lot of time, you know, we go through, we make a wrong decision and we open a door and God shuts things down. And that's exactly what happened. After they got married, the people at the church in Mason, Iowa, because she left the Denver church and she went to Mason, Iowa, that church shut down and they were forced, I believe they went to California after a while. And her ministry now goes into oblivion. People don't hear about her for many, many years. In fact, for 4 years, she stays married to him and then just spends 2 years trying to get back and restored. Nothing. Here is a great lady who's touching and changing lives. Now, watching her husband preach, sitting behind him, crying her eyes out, really experiencing the burden of God. And it's hard to explain to somebody that God never releases you from the call. See, the call is without repentance. When God releases you into a ministry and into a calling, he expects to find you faithful to it. And that calling will burden on the inside of you. It will just keep crying out to you and it will give you no rest. It disturbs you on the inside because why? It knows you're meant to be doing it. And she, all this time, and she is so convicted heavily by the Spirit of God that she knows. And she knows what she's supposed to be doing. You see this in the life of Amy Semple McPherson too. Another lady that greatly influenced Catherine Coleman. Something on the inside, constant call, keeps calling. It keeps saying, come. Keeps saying, you see the burden for souls. You see the burden of the Father. Because you know, when you've gone beyond the veil and you've laid hold of the mercy of God and the burden of God, it gets in you. I want to tell you, you know what? It doesn't stop. and it's hard to explain to people. I am burdened by the burden of heaven. I am moved to something on the inside of me. I've got to be about my Father's business. And you can't stop, because you know what? We try, people say, well, let's just try to live a normal life. Well, go ahead and try. That which is in you doesn't stop. It keeps crying out. And so Catherine Coma goes through this dark period where she's constantly being convicted by the call on the inside of her. It says, you are meant to be about the Father's business. And so finally one day she decides to leave Waltrip, and she heads and gets a one-way ticket to Franklin, Pennsylvania. It will be the beginning of the period of restoration. And God is able, despite all our big mistakes, to restore us. You know, I love the fact that you look at the story of Peter. And I remember as a teenager being in a church that was very much into manipulation and control. And I was told how Peter had rejected Jesus, denied him three times. And when Jesus came and says, go tell Peter and the disciples, that what he was saying is, Peter has been taken out of the group and needs to be restored. And I remember I'd missed two services at that time, and I was banned, and I was put in a place where I had to be restored. And for 6 months, I wasn't allowed to do anything. And that's how we treat. We want to put people in this restoration process. And had Peter been put in that, like we would do today in the church, he would have missed the day of Pentecost. He would have been disqualified. See, God, when we return to Him with all of our heart and we seek after Him, God is a God who restores and redeems. He can turn around. And it doesn't matter how far we've strayed, He is able to bring us back. He's able to redeem and restore. And what I believe is so powerful is God was able to use that situation and show, Catherine, I have borne with you. You now have a greater revelation of my mercy, which changed her, that the intensity of her ministry now changed. She had a greater intensity, a greater burden, a greater understanding of mercy, and was able to bear with people even more. She's now become mature in the Lord, because why? There's an understanding of the compassion, understanding of the grace, an understanding of the message of the cross. Why? Because it's now changed her. She realizes her big mistake and how much God forgave her. And that forgiveness now drives her that she's now got to reach people even more. Something Catherine Coleman said that I want to read. If an enemy can trip a spiritual giant and halt his effectiveness for God, that is exactly his plan. You study any hero of faith and you're going to see the devil always wants to trip them up and stop them. And he's going to do the same for you. Because why? If he can get you to abort your call before it comes forth, he wins. If he can get you to abandon the call, so he will put all this pressure, he's going to make you feel unworthy, he's going to try all kinds of techniques. And one of the most effective ones he uses is the people around you that will reject you. Jesus, his own people didn't receive him. His own family didn't receive him. The people who should have known. And so a lot of times the people that are around you that carry the greatest weight and influence in your life are often the people that will reject you and turn on you. And you have to be able to be obedient and be willing to listen to God regardless and say, though none will follow, still I follow you, Jesus. I'm going after you, Jesus, even if it's alone or not. And she wrote, regarding her, it was said, if she chose, because of some character trait that made her stubborn, to rebel against God's plan for life, then God simply lightened the check and rail until she was forced to comply with His command. In fact, God has a way of taking our rebellion, our sins, our flagrant disobedience, and molding them into future tensile strength. So God was able to take that weakness now and transform it into a true strength, because now it was being surrendered to Him. Now it was going to become something he could use. That you look at her life, and some of the things she would endure, she endured great persecution. she would have people, crowds, gather around her, course, in her great meetings. But a lot of time up front would have people that truly did not agree with her, that were against her. And if you ever preached and you've had the people in the front row that just don't like you, the people in the front row that are just opposed to you, just trying to find a nitpick everything you do, try to disprove you, I mean, it just sucks the anointing out of the room. It just drains you. But not Catherine Coleman. She was unmoved. She became unmoved by those that would attack her, criticize her, because she now understood something, and that strength, that stubbornness now that has been refined, drives her and refuses to allow her to quit or give up. Many people aborted the call because of persecution, because of the criticism, not Catherine Coleman. So I said in 1944, she moved to Franklin, Pennsylvania, and around 1945, she rents out the tabernacle there that Billy Sunday had preached from a guy called Maloney, and she starts to hold revival services. I want to quote something she said that's really important, because this is a quote regarding why she left her husband. "I had to make a choice. Would I serve the man I loved or the God I loved? I knew I couldn't serve God and Mister. No one will ever know the pain of dying like I know it, for I loved him more than I loved myself. And for a time I loved him even more than God. I finally told him I had to leave, for God had never released me from my original call. Not only did I live with him, I had to live with my conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which was almost unbearable. I was tired of trying to justify myself." It's time that we realize that we got to surrender. Stop justifying. You know what? You can experience the peace by simply surrendering to the purpose and will of God. And so she goes to the Franklin PEA, which is a new start for her. Nobody really knows why she went there. Maybe some people don't, but I've not found a real good book or anything that talks about really why she went there. Maybe because the people got her and understood her. And she went to Franklin, which was a settlement of Germans again that maybe she felt comfortable with. But she has immediate success. She starts to see revival meetings. And in fact, those revival meetings became an issue that caused her next attack. Around this time, she goes and she sees a faith healer, because we're starting to see the healing movement of the late 1940s. The war is over, and God breaks forth in two revivals. One is the healing movement, and the other was the mid-century resurgence. So God is beginning to move, and she goes to one of these faith healers, and she sees it, and she sees a man work the crowd into a frenzy, and sees God's not in it, and it breaks her heart. But she becomes hungry, and she holds a meeting on the Holy Spirit. And during the meetings of the Holy Spirit, on the first night, a lady's healed and shares her testimony the next day. Sudden, her ministry begins to change, because all of a sudden miracles start happening, power starts happening. What's powerful is that it wasn't initially that she laid hands on or she was aware of these people. God did it. What was beautiful about her ministry is that sometimes before it even began, sometimes as they worshiped or sometimes she was preaching, God would begin to heal people throughout the auditorium, throughout the whole room. They didn't just come up the front and get laid hands on. God would just move and heal people. People talk about the feeling of the tangible presence, the tingling. They felt and experienced God. You can't force that. You can't make that. I can publicize and I can claim it, but if God doesn't turn up, it ain't there. And that comes through that emptying yourself. And when you come to a place where you die, and you come to the place where you realize the awesome mercy of God, which I believe she did. And so I think when she came out of that marriage from Waltrip, and she truly died, and she said she could mark the place where she died, it changed everything.
Amen. Because isn't healing, I've heard it said so many times, the dinner bell to salvation for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. What makes us different? What makes Christianity different from any other religion? Is that our God's a living God, and that He does signs and wonders. He's a good God, and He does good things. Mm-hmm. He gives good gifts, and He does good things.
Well, not against marketing. They trust the Holy Spirit to market. And revival is not a move of man, which we've tried to do.
Right? That's right.
Revival is a divine assault.
That's right.
By God, led by God. Mm-hmm. And so...
Oh, I can totally speak to that.
All right.
In the book of Acts, they had no marketing strategy. The power of God showed up. People came.
Mm-hmm.
When the power of God shows up, I believe you don't even have to... The people show up, and then word of mouth. It is the Holy Ghost needs no help. The power shows up, and people get healed. People get their lives get changed.
Mm-hmm.
You can't keep people away.
Yep.
You will almost be tempted to keep people away. Siobhan in Ireland said to me, I don't believe revival has to turn your life upside down. I said, I don't believe it can do anything but turn your life upside down.
Yep.
And we've never experienced anything like that. The closest we came was, we're here in Pittsburgh now, and there was the charismatic renewal. And that was in the 70s. And I can tell you that the presence of God was a very tangible thing. You couldn't go anywhere without hearing somebody talk about Jesus.
Right.
And it was very palpable, but not to that degree, not to that divine attack to that degree. But it reminds me of the story in the Bible where the man found that pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had for that pearl. See, that's the disparity we have to get to find that pearl of great price. We have not experienced it to that degree they did.
I think there again it's goes back to the second question is, you know, it's a move of God. It's not marketable. It's the Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of the people.
Amen.
It's God moving on the hearts of the people, not just the unsaved, but also the saved.
Well, it has to start with the saved first,
right.
Don't you think?
But it's just, it's not a marketable thing. It's God's move. It's not
Amen.
What we do. It's not, the great ministry we have. It's just the desire to share Jesus with people and to bring people in their lives.
Amen.
Jesus into their lives.
We need that desperately in this hour.
And it's in that move, and the Holy Spirit just moves in that direction.
See, to go truly into the Holy of Holies, you got to go through that veil, which requires that you die, that you get on the cross, because there's only one way into the Holy of Holies, and that is through the cross of Jesus. And there must be a place where we come no longer I who lives, but Christ. And now you become a true vessel that God can powerfully use when you are sold out to Him and wholly surrendered, dedicated, sanctified unto Him. As the miracles began to happen, crowds grow. As the crowds grow, of course, the money's increasing. She's also got a radio ministry. She's got a mail ministry. People are pursuing her. And so great things are happening. Maloney starts to see this and sees that he has a contract and he wants a portion of the money. He wants a portion not just of the money coming in from the tabernacle, but he wants a portion of the money from the mail and the radio ministry. And Catherine Coleman refuses, and it becomes this big issue between them. He tries locking her out, but she gets in. And finally he files a restraining order. He puts an ad in the paper. And Catherine Coleman is forced, and she actually goes and rents a roller rink in Franklin that becomes the Faith Tabernacle. So around that time, she goes and she starts to hold a campaign in Pittsburgh during the month of July, which I believe is around 1948. And she rents out Carnegie Hall. And it was interesting, when she went there to Carnegie Hall, the custodian that shows her the place, it's a big building. He looks and she said, they're going to fill it. And he said, Mrs. Coleman, even the opera stars can't fill this place. But she said, you don't understand the God that I serve. And she truly did fill the place. And it's you go this next season in her life where she has the church in Franklin, the Faith Temple, where the population on Sunday was swelled by a third as crowds gathered for her meetings on Sunday. And then she would have meetings throughout the week at Carnegie Hall where she would have, I think it was like 3,000 to 4,000 people a night turning up to her meetings. So she's having phenomenal success. She starts to increase her radio ministry, and her impact is growing. Around this time, she is told, you know, that she should really just move now to Pittsburgh. But she turned around and said, you know what? I don't think so. You know, God's going to have to cause the ceiling of the Faith Tabernacle to cave in before me to believe that God wants me to move to Pittsburgh. And that's exactly what happened on Thanksgiving Day. The weight of the snow caused the roof to cave in. And so she finally moves her ministry to Pittsburgh. It is around that time, I believe, also that her mother died. But it's also time when she founded the Catherine Coleman Foundation. So I want to start looking at Catherine Coleman's latter years. She is in Pittsburgh, and in 1953, she celebrated her fifth anniversary there. In 58, her mother dies, and in 1965, she celebrated her 25th anniversary ministry. It's interesting, if you look at some of the earlier newspaper articles talking about the young lady, to now who's someone who's become mature in the ministry and mature in the Lord. And we see that she's grown. Somebody wrote how that her message never changed. And that really excited Catherine Coleman. And her message didn't change. She had a heart for souls. The difference is she gained a greater revelation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and flowing with the Holy Spirit. And that becomes critical in her latter ministry, where she's seen great powers, great miracles occurring. In 1968, she goes to Anaheim, California, and she preaches there, and she actually has to move from the church to the Shrine Auditorium because, again, the crowds are so big. She actually has to move from Carnegie Hall in Pittsburgh to First Presbyterian because of the crowds. She's gaining so much success. She would travel abroad. She went to various Scandinavian countries. She went to Israel. Again, as she goes forward, she is starting to gain more and more influence. She appeared in Red Book and got national attention. In fact, she appears on the front pages of many newspapers, and I wanted to share with you some of the comments that the newspapers made regarding her, because see, as you listen to them, I think they really do shock you, and I think hopefully will bless you. Miss Coleman comes from no recognized church, pretends only to be an emissary of the doctrine of faith in God. Yet night after night, she has jammed the North Side Carnegie Music Hall to overflowing. Hundreds have crowded the outer quarters to hear a few fragments of her words. Additional hundreds have been turned away. She's the combination of an orator, an actress, a songstress, and an evangelist. When hymns are sung, her voice rises high and rises clear above the crowd. Let me give you another one. They hear in her voice the word of God. The blind see, the deaf hear, and the bedridden get up at her bidding to walk. Her doubters would love to ignore her. She maintains Faith Temple in Franklin, Pennsylvania, where as many as 3,000 people swell the population of that small town by a third on Sundays. Crowds of over 4,000 visit her Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday at her sessions at Carnegie Hall in Pittsburgh. Another one. What makes unique is her 25-year healing ministry, the thousands of documented cases of healing she claims she has on file at her Catherine Coleman Foundation in Pittsburgh. But I'm not a faith healer, she says emphatically. I resent very much being called a faith healer. I have never healed anyone. It is the Holy Spirit doing the healing. The papers all spoke about this lady, and I just want to read one more because somebody criticized her, and one of the papers stood up and fought for her. This letter is meant for the so-called Christians who are ridiculing, and verbally persecuting the evangelist Catherine Coleman. Yet this woman, claiming no glory for herself, has brought a living faith to the hearts of these people. She had great favor in a lot of newspapers, and though she went through a lot of persecution, Catherine Coleman had no agenda. She was truly a humble lady. When I talked earlier about that heart of love, I think people saw that in her. that she was a woman that was broken for the people. She wrote about, and I wanted to share that too real quick if I could. She said, I said out loud, Dear Jesus, I surrender all. I give it all to you. Take my body, take my heart. All I am is yours. I place it in your wonderful hands. As I was trying to explain, Catherine Coleman was a lady who understood the word surrender. The word of yielding and emptying one of themselves so that God could work through you.
We've come here to Catherine's home in Fox Chapel, Pittsburgh. I don't know if the current people are aware that she used to live here, but as you can see, you cannot get access to it. And here I've shown you some pictures of Carnegie Hall and the Shrine Auditorium, as well as the First Presbyterian Church where she preached.
The Holy Spirit, as much as he is a gentleman and he will not override, at the same time, he believes he's Lord and he will do it his way. And when we understand the Holy Spirit does not follow our agenda or our opinion or do it our way, then we start to become effective because we need to understand the Holy Spirit's going to do it his way. And it is our job to flow with him. When the Holy Spirit came on the earth on the day of Pentecost, he came in as a mighty rushing wind, ready to go to work. And he's never stopped. He is just looking for vessels on the earth that are willing to yield to him. The problem is most vessels want to do it their way. Most vessels have their kingdom they're trying to build, have their agenda. And what goes through the pipes begins to taste of the pipes. And we need to become so cleaned out of us. We need to become so empty of us and yield it. And that takes a lot of work. That takes us going through some seasons. You know, going through those seasons that she talked about being polished and fine-tuned by the Spirit are not always fun or exciting times. But as Catherine Coleman would talk about, it's a moment-by-moment faith that you have to walk with a daily consistent relationship every day. And I think that is one of the things that made her different. As Oral Roberts would talk about her praying that, you know, she had such a relationship with the Spirit, you're never sure who was talking because she would just be flowing with the Spirit of God and understood the importance before service of pouring out and emptying yourself. In this world today, we have many, many organizers. We love to organize things to death because we've lost the Holy Spirit, and so we need to replace him with programs and organs and organizations. God is looking for agonizers, those who will stand in the gap, those who are willing to be vessels he can use. Catherine Coleman was a person who was an agonizer. It broke her heart to see people that didn't receive in her ministry. It broke her heart to see people whose lives were not touched and changed because she understood. You know, she had been in a dark place and discovered the power of God to not just spiritually set you free in salvation, but to completely set you free from that oppression that she got herself into. She understood the power of the gospel in this life. She understood the power of the gospel, not just on the face of eternity, but here now that people needed here to hear the word and that the word could change their lives dramatically, that they could walk victoriously in this life. Catherine Coleman was a lonely person, and in many ways she could have gone back and remembered all the past and been hurt and all the things she gave up and the cost, but she laid aside those rights because it was more important to her to see lives touched, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot lead one person to the Lord. I can only be a vessel that brings a word, but if the Holy Spirit is not hovering over that word carries no life and power. Catherine Coleman understood that. That's why her meetings, you know, it wasn't just through the laying on of hands, but as people came in, the Spirit of God filled the place, and the Holy Spirit did it. That's what she said, look, I'm not a faith healer. I have not healed anyone. I have not done any of these miracles. It is the Lord God, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. I just seek to be a vessel walking in obedience. Surely that was what Jesus did. Jesus walked this earth as a vessel, a human vessel, in complete obedience to the Father. And the Holy Spirit was able to work through him as he walked in complete obedience. Remember, he laid aside his Godhead and he walked this earth as a man, walking in obedience under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's hard to think
back in her Idaho days, where she's living in a turkey hut, living in cold, rough conditions, where she would end up 25, 30 years later. She would meet with the Pope in 72. She would even preach in Las Vegas. Can you imagine that? She would have meetings that were so crowded, as said, people were being turned away. She's traveling the world. It's hard to imagine from the small beginnings to where God took her. She broke many boundaries. Many people had problems with her because of the boundaries she broke. She has said she met with the Pope. But I looked at how many Catholic friends that I know that were personally touched, changed, and came to the knowledge of Jesus because of her. And so, while I don't understand all things, I appreciate the fact that she did reach out to Catholics and that many Catholics have come to the knowledge of Jesus because of her ministry. I am grateful for the fact that she taught a message of love. She stood up, and it's interesting that in 75, I believe, she was invited to preach at the first Holy Spirit Conference as a key speaker. She was invited to come back to the second one and refused because of Bob Mumford being there and him being part of the shepherding movement. Catherine Coleman was a woman that was brave, and she was a pioneer in her hour. When she got to that place of great success, when she turned up, you know, she did it her way or was the highway. And when she did it her way, it was what she had learned from the Holy Spirit, and she did not want anything to hinder the Holy Spirit. So if you wanted her to preach, it was her way or the highway, because she wanted to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And you can't blame her. She got results. Many people today would love to copy her, to see those miracles. But the key to seeing miracles is surrender and obedience. Catherine Coleman did it not through the system, but through obedience to the Lord God. She was a nothing and a nobody from a nowhere town. She starts her ministry in the middle of nowhere. But see, God loves nobodies because God makes something out of them. God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he took a great lady, Catherine Coleman, and he took even her weaknesses and her strengths, and he was able to use them for his glory. Her stubbornness, which caused her for a season of downfall, became something that caused her to press through and break through and bring many, many people to the Lord. The world called me a fool for having given my entire life to the one whom I've never seen. I know exactly what I'm going to say when I stand in his presence. When I look upon that wonderful face of Jesus, I'll just have one thing to say. I tried. I gave of myself the best I know how. My redemption will be perfected when I stand and see him who made it all possible. Are you building your kingdom or his? Are you building your church? Or are you becoming yielded vessel so he can build his church? We understand it's his church. He is the head. The Holy Spirit on the earth is leading the operation. We are meant to surrender, follow his lead, and walk in obedience. We need to have ears to hear and eyes to see and have a hearing heart. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. We need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit in this hour and allow him to use us to build the Father's kingdom. His will be done, not ours. His agenda, his kingdom, his purpose. I believe there needs to become a cry from the deep inside of us, a groan that only heaven can hear, that we are burdened for souls. When you, as I've said before, go beyond the veil, you discover the Ark of the Covenant, and you discover everything points to the mercy seat, to the heartbeat of heaven. And that heartbeat needs to get in you and drive you to your knees until it gets in you so much that you are never the same, that you see people through that mercy, and you are burdened because you see what God desires to do on the earth, that he desires that all come to the knowledge, that all be set free, that God so loves everyone, and that it drives you to seek God and agonize before heaven until God moves on the earth and people's lives are changed. Catherine Coleman was not the perfect lady, but she had a phenomenal heart, and at the end of the day, she finished the race strong. She finished the race seeing many, many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, come to the knowledge of the Lord. Many, many hundreds of thousands of lives touched, changed, receiving miracles and breakthroughs. I don't know about you, but that's great fruit. And I stand in honor of that fruit. Catherine Coleman, in 1976, on February 20th, went home to be with the Lord. I remember it coming on the news, and I'm sure if you're old enough, you'll remember it too. I look back, and I honor that lady for what she did. She was a pioneer at a time when women were second class, but she pressed through. She preached, and I you know, having been there, I stand in awe that of the price she paid in her early days to preach, to stand up, to give everything. The hardship that she endured and went through and the price she paid. The yielding, giving up of her husband and giving up of everything because she loved Jesus. My heart's desire that you carry that same burden, that you love Jesus, that you would get the burden of the Father in you. Catherine Coleman wrote this, I leave with a trust and confidence in my heart, in my mind, that as the day, so will God supply the strength for that day. If I were to visualize all my commitments on the calendar, all the services I have scheduled, all the telecasts and radio broadcasts that I need to make, all the sermons I need to preach, if I would picture the load daily of mail before me and all the prayer requests that await my attention on my desk, I would instantly be defeated. But I just don't do it. So go to bed and sleep and commit the thing to the Lord. That's perfect trust. That's perfect confidence. That's where your faith in Him comes in. You sleep. If anyone's going to do the worry, let God stay up and worry. Commit it to Him. If anyone has to work during the night, let God work. So that when you awaken in the morning, you're able to face the task. You're refreshed mentally and spiritually. I want to put it this way. We are called to enthrone Jesus on our praises, not our cares, not our worries, not our concerns. Many, many ministries, as they grow and the burden of ministry, the burden of finances increases, that's when they lose it. Until you have been in ministry and start to grow, and all of a sudden the pressure that comes on you, the pressure of people, the pressure of finances, as said, the pressure of needing to grow this thing and everything else, that it starts to consume you. And what happens, you start to enthrone that thing and not Jesus. Catherine Coleman, with her worldwide ministry, understood that she needed to enthrone Jesus. And so she cast that care. You may be facing difficult times in your life. Don't enthrone the problem, enthrone Jesus. You need to cast that care on Him. I'm glad that I can go to bed knowing that He's awake and not me. That the burden is His, not mine. I'm to take on the burden of His heart, which is souls. And allow Him to carry my cares, my worries. He is my provider. He is bigger and He is able. My mind is to be fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, not the problem. Because if I fix on the problem, that weight will cause me not to run the race with endurance. God starts us in a small beginning and He begins to polish us as we learn obedience, as we learn that surrender, as we learn, most importantly, empty ourselves of ourselves. To humble ourselves. The higher we want to go, the more we need to humble ourselves. Commit daily on that relationship. You've got to grow the relationship with the Lord. It must be an intimate, deep relationship of an unqualified yes, unreserved surrender. No rights. I give you all. I give you everything. I give you my memories. I give you my emotions. I give you my dreams, I give you my heart, I give you everything, Jesus. And trust that He is so good, that He knows you better than yourself, and He is able to meet every single one of your need and bless you above and beyond all you dare ask, think, or imagine. Catherine Coleman never looked at the circumstances. She looked to Daddy God. She trusted that what she was doing was building, being a vessel for God to build His purpose on the earth, His kingdom. It was God's business. I pray you get that. And don't build your agenda, your kingdom, but become a yielded vessel that He can build His. Well, I pray you're encouraged, that you're blessed. I pray that you're provoked. And most important, that you would press in like never before to go into the holy place and be changed and transformed, linger a little longer, and get so filled with Him that you would step up to the plate and be a history maker in this hour too. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Thank you.